Amen. Thank you, choir.
Friends, indeed, this morning, another parable. Last week, we looked again at Jesus' teaching about the dishonest steward. We had some surprising discoveries. This morning, the rich man and Lazarus, again from the Gospel of Luke. Now, as parables go, this one has to be one of the strangest. Not to our ears, I bet you've heard this story, this parable, this teaching many times, but it's strange to our hearts. I'm not sure how well we've understood and lived out the lessons we've heard so often. Difficult to internalize, to follow, to give our hearts to. This teaching's meaning is clear. Riches cannot save you. Its intention is unswerving, and it ends with a deafening silence. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do pause to pray that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, before we read this scripture, before we read this parable for this morning, let me note something. The audience in the Gospel of Luke has changed from last week to this week. Last week, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and Luke was speaking to us as disciples. In the parables earlier in Luke, the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus was speaking to and teaching to his disciples as well, including you and me. But as he begins this lesson, he's speaking to a very different group. He's speaking to the Pharisees. I've included verse 14 and the first part of verse 15 in our reading to make that clear. Now, though the audience in Luke's gospel has changed, I still want us to consider ourselves part of it. Part of those who are hearing Jesus' teaching, Luke's retelling. Let us just try to imagine ourselves to be like the Pharisees. You know, those ones with the clearly defined boundaries for our place and others' place. Those who are certain of what's right and what's wrong. Those who are certain of who's in and who's out. Those who enjoy their own prosperity and snicker a little bit every time they think that people are not really able to serve God and wealth at the same time. Just imagine, if you will. We are still the audience for Jesus. Listen for the word of God from the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I thought of this song again with this teaching. You all heard that song, Rock of My Soul? You remember that? I learned it around the campfire somewhere in third, fourth, fifth grade, maybe, Hartman Center in northwest Pennsylvania. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, oh, rock of my soul. Know the other? So high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it, you must go in at the door. Beautiful. Better than Peter, Paul, and Mary. Did a recording way back before I was born. But that's an old spiritual that actually dates to about the 19th century. And I've been imagining Lazarus all week being rocked in the bosom of Abraham, that place of comfort in ancient Judaism, that comfort after earthly death. And I've been imagining the rich man in our parable is singing this song, longing for that comfort. The comfort that Lazarus enjoys in the bosom of Abraham, and not understanding why he can't get there. He tries to climb over, he tries to climb under, he tries to go around. Have pity, just the tip of the finger, water to cool. He doesn't understand, even in death, that the only way to the comfort he seeks is to go in at the door while that door is right in front of you. Which is surely every day of your life on this earth, the opportunity, the responsibility to attend to one another, to see those we too often don't see at our gate. Moving from Jesus' Judaic heritage to our own Christian one, we too have a doorway. Try as we might to go under, go over, dig under, or get around. The way is too high, too low, and too wide. We must go in at the door. More on that, or more on him, in just a moment. But before that, let's leave the fun of childhood campfire memories for the reality of the rich man in this story. It's too late for him to go in at any door. I know we don't like to think of it ever being too late, but this parable is pretty clear that there does come a time when time itself runs out. Earthly death is such a time. As I mentioned at the outset, this parable ends in a deafening silence. The rich man is struck dumb. There is nothing he can do. It's too late by the end of this story. But his fate is our lesson. We can think of this parable in three acts. The first act introduces us to the characters. It's full of contrasts and reversals. You heard them, the rich man, the poor man. The rich man is not named, the poor man is. The rich man is dressed in purple, the poor man is dressed in sores. The rich man feasts sumptuously, the poor man is actually feasted upon in a kind of grotesque show of how low human life can sink. Even the dogs lick Lazarus' sores. In this first act, the rich appear to be rich and the poor appear to be poor. In the second act, those roles are reversed. By the end of action in this very short section, just a few verses long, the poor man is looking down from heaven, cradled in that Abrahamic bosom, and the rich man is looking up, begging in his torment. Now keep in mind the audience of this parable that I mentioned, the Pharisees, you and me, we're imagining. There is an undiluted, direct message to all those who love their money more than people, their possessions more than the poor, their feasts more than sharing their food with the hungry. We're in the first act. There is a second one. This is becoming one of the harshest readings in Scripture, and there's still another act. The third act is the longest. the most developed. The narration gives way to a dialogue. The rich man cries out and Abraham responds. Three times, three complete exchanges. In the first of the exchanges, the rich man seems none the wiser at all for this incredible reversal. He still acts like a little king, ordering Abraham to order Lazarus to serve him. But Abraham's threefold response, while not without some tenderness, is fatal. It is too late. For all the rich man's requests, time has run out, complete and final death for him, deafening silence in the end. Now, what about us, the reader, the hearer of this parable? The rich man's fate is supposed to be our lesson. And it may not be too late for us back here in the first act. The conclusion of this parable, which ends fatally for the rich man, pushes us back again across that yawning chasm of death into the earthly world once more, wiser and ready to change. All we need to do for God to show up is to do what is right. We've heard the lesson. We're ready to go. We're calling out. Breakthrough. We're waiting here, God. Breakthrough. Tell us what to do. And there's silence. Listen for it again. Breakthrough, God. Tell us what to do. Deafening silence. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God has already broken through. God has already shown us what is good and told us what to do. If we have not yet listened to Moses or Micah or to Jesus or to the other prophets, to that one who conquers life and death itself, then we'll never hear. The reward for our discipleship is right before us. Full life, abundant life, through the life, the love, the way of our Christ. Do what he did and we too will receive life. That's our reward. But here's the catch. Our reward for following Christ, full and everlasting life now and later, we believe, is only as full and everlasting as the life we offer others. Our reward means nothing unless we do as much to the least of these. Curiously woven into this parable are two worlds that we know all too well. The worlds of the haves and the have-nots. The world of the rich and that of the poor. The world of the comforted and that of the afflicted. This parable lesson is set up with clearly defined boundaries between those worlds and begs the question of whether and when the twain shall ever meet. Where are the divides in our world today, in our lives today? The headlines say not only rich and poor, but black and white, Muslim and Christian, gay and straight, immigrant and resident. How many more? We have pretty thoroughly divided up and categorized the humanity that God created equal. But the full and everlasting life we give our hearts to is only as full and everlasting as the life we offer others, all others. What a strange parable. And one of the most indicting things about this story is something Christian mentioned in that talk with the young disciples. The rich man is not disdainful of Lazarus. He just simply doesn't notice him. He doesn't see him. We don't notice Lazarus too often, the poor, the disenfranchised, the alien others in our own world, because like the rich man in Jesus' parable, we're too busy trying to go over or go under or go around the life he calls us to. Friends, it's only when we go in at the door that we can't miss the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, whoever and wherever they are. Jesus is our doorway. When we follow him, we're not going over or under or around. We're going through the door of life and offering that life to all. One final thought, maybe all of us, as you're sitting there listening, so me preaching, hearers, congregations everywhere, find it just simply too hard to identify either with the rich man and all his wealth or that poor man Lazarus in all his devastation. They both represent people other than us, we feel. If that's the case, then perhaps you can identify with one of the five brothers of the rich man that he entreats Abraham to help, with those who still have time to be instructed by Moses and the prophets, by our Christ, and to recognize his face in the suffering of this world. Stepping out of our privilege is perhaps one of the most difficult journeys of transformation, one of the most difficult tasks of our discipleship, but it's the only way that we will ever experience any return on our discipleship. And when we do, then this parable, this lesson, this teaching becomes a word for those of us in this life. When we tend to Lazarus' needs, whoever he or she may be in our world today, and they are legion, whenever we tend to Lazarus' needs, we understand the scriptures and recognize in them our Lord, who is otherwise a stranger to us. The cost is our life. The reward is our life. Start paying attention to your call from God in Christ. There is no way around it. We must go in at the door. Amen.